earlier when I was gathering all that together, and I was like, man, that's a great voice. But it's great to have you guys here. I'm excited to share this with you. We've had a great series that we ended last week about real life and God's abundant life for you. And now as we kind of turn our attention towards the last few weeks of this year, last month and a half, I want you to start thinking about your purpose and what really matters in life, and to, for you to start moving into what God has for you next year. And to do that, we're going to be doing a little mini-series the next 2 weeks about our church, the church, and our church as a part of that, and your part in that, and what it really means for you and what God has for you in that. I have to say, I remember several years ago now, sitting in a college classroom, and I was in a college, it's a seminary for a denomination. I was told to go there by my pastor. I really didn't even know why I was there. I just knew that God had put a call on my life, and he said, well, I need you to go there. And so I was like, yeah, well, he told me to, so I'm going to go. And I can't really say that I even prayed about it much, to be honest with you. But here I found myself in a classroom learning all about God and pastoral work and ministry work. But I felt like something was really missing in my life. Have you ever felt like that? Something just really missing in my life. I actually even wondered why I'm here. You know, I loved learning about God and all that type of stuff. But I felt like something was still missing. And I found myself just going through cycles of kind of sadness and blahs and even depression at times. And just frustration, because I was doing great in school. I've really, not boasting, but I've really never had a problem with school. But I just didn't know why I was there. I didn't have a passion to do it. And I just kind of felt myself going through the cycles, like I said, of sadness and depression. And let me put it this way. Have you ever found yourself like that? Have you ever found yourself like you've had a place to where life just constantly gets you down? I mean, the little things just seem to, like, they just all the time just kind of cycles of things, issues in your life. You just constantly find your life, you know, down in the drugs, and nothing goes right. You can't seem to get over the hump of this things in your life. And it's not necessarily, you can't look at your circumstances, because, you know, the circumstances come and go. There's just something missing in my life. There's something going on in my life. And in fact, I've come across a study that came across my desk, and I just researched it a little bit, and I found out that there's actually 5 stages of depression. And this article was talking about the first stage of depression being the blahs, just kind of feeling down. Maybe you know what that's like, just the blahs. A lot of us around this holiday season, we kind of get the blahs. We're not, everybody says be happy and cheerful, and we're like, bah humbug, you know. And we kind of get the blahs sometimes in life. The next stage is that because of the blahs, we start actually lowering expectations, because we feel like, you know, it just didn't work out for me. So I had these great goals, these great expectations in my life, when that didn't come through. So I'm actually going to start what I feel like realistic expectations. I'm going to start lowering those expectations. But that doesn't work either, because even in that, you don't seem to meet those things. Things don't work out like they should all the time. And so you go to a third stage of depression, and you actually start having physical reactions. It actually starts affecting your physical body. You higher blood pressure. You start breaking out in hives in different places, and all kinds of things going on in your physical, causing you physical problems. And then the fourth stage from that is you start questioning your beliefs. You actually, because of this, you start questioning what you really believe about life and your major beliefs about life. Is there really a God? Is there really a plan for me? And what's the reason I'm really here? And you start really questioning the core beliefs of your life. And then if it goes even further, you go to the fifth stage, and that's actually what they call clinical depression. You're actually suffering from clinical depression. Now, what's amazing about this is that every one of these stages, you can find yourself in real trouble. But what the study was talking about, that most people in America are going through the first 3 stages of depression constantly. Just cycles of it. Just going through the blahs, going through the lowering the expectations, going through the physical reactions. So you guys may, see a lot of you guys shaking your hands. You know what I'm talking about. Most Americans just are in cycles of this. Things get a little bit better in life, but then they come back around, and they find themselves at that. What the question that I have, and the question that I had back years ago when I was sitting in seminary, is that what if there's a way to break the cycle? What if there's something that's missing in my life that I need to find to get out of this cycle that I seem to find myself in? And I want to tell you, I believe I have found the answer. I believe that I want to give, what I want to give you today is the answer. And you're going to be in the middle of this sermon, and actually by the end of it, you're probably going to give me a lot of pushback because of that. And that's okay with me. It's okay to disagree with me about this. But I'm telling you, I believe that this is the answer to break that cycle. And this is the answer that you're really going to find real happiness and joy in your life. And it's this simple word, passion. Passion. Now, I'm not talking about an excitement. I'm not talking about just being energetic about something, although that's a consequence, a good consequence of it. I'm not just talking about feeling really, you know, loving about something. I want to really break it down to the true definition of passion, and I believe this is going to be the most accurate, most to-the-point definition of passion to help you break the cycles in your life. And this is it. A cause that's worth dying for. A cause that's worth dying for. And of course, we want to look all the way to Christ himself as being the ultimate model for us and his passion that he had for us. His love that he had for us. God's love through his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his son to us. And the passion that Jesus had, that the scripture tells us, compelled him to go to the cross. Where he was willing to go through the pain and persecution and even the death of the cross for you and me. Jesus had a passion. In fact, you might hear it a lot around Easter time, the passion for Christ. Now, they're not just talking about the love of Christ. They're not just talking about the excitement of Christ. What are they talking about? A cause that Jesus died for, namely you and I. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? And Christ had that. Christ had a passion in his life that he was willing to die for. And that is what I was missing way back years ago in seminary. Even though I loved God, even though I wanted to serve God, I was missing that cause. I was missing that cause that was worth dying for. And I believe, you can look at it with me, let's just reason together. Look at most of the people in the United States of America. Most of us don't have a cause that we're willing to die for. And so we're just living in cycles of just depression and blah, and just over and over again, we think that more I serve myself, more I give myself, the happier I am, and we're not happy. We're not happy. I really hate it. I loved serving as the hospice chaplain, and I really hated seeing America, this society, losing what I believe is the greatest generation that lived in America, and that's the generation that went through World War II, the Great Depression. These people gave their life. I would sit there with them, and I would want them to tell me their story. Because I would hear story after story after story of people who found a cause that was worth dying for. And you know what? They didn't regret it. In fact, they were happy. They had a passion in their life. You know, and I would just sit here and tell you all their stories about their lives and how much joy they had because they had a cause that's worth dying for. I know we see the example of Jesus Christ, but I want us to look at a common man in the scripture of a man who found a cause that was worth dying for. And the passion and the joy that he had in his life, no matter what the suffering that was going on around him. This man's name was Paul. And you might be thinking, well, Paul was a great apostle. I don't know if he went through really the hard times that I've gone through. Well, in fact, Paul, if you think about it, and in fact, I encourage you to read your Bibles, because he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth and actually several other churches, and specifically he starts pointing out how much suffering he went through. You guys know what I'm talking about? He said, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've taken lashes on my back 39 times even to the point of death. I was abused. I was stoned. I was dragged outside of a city and left for dead. He writes into another letter of how he suffered personal loss of loved ones. He suffered personal loss like we do. I've read in places where the people who he even was trying to be friends with and try to convince that he was really a good guy now, how they pushed him out and ostracized him at times. He suffered. He was a man acquainted with much grief. much suffering. Much suffering. In fact, he talks about, he writes in one letter of how he suffered from a physical ailment of some sort. And how he suffered with this. But even in the middle of all this suffering, he had a passion. He had something in him to where he didn't get down when life tried to get him down. And I want to turn our thoughts to Paul for a moment because he tells us what that is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 24. Now listen to the words of Paul to the church here and for us today and what God is teaching us in the middle of this. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering." Isn't that amazing? I'm happy that I'm suffering. I'm not just happy. That word rejoice there literally means he's jumping up and down about it. It's like he's won the lottery. And you're like, "Paul, buddy, you need help. You need psychological. How can you be so happy that you go through suffering?" He says, "I rejoice in my suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now let me pause there for a second and tell you, that's really, our English language has a bad way of translating that. They've done the best they can, but Paul was not saying that, you know what, Christ did on the cross was not enough, so I'm going to make up for it. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying was, you guys didn't see Christ die on the cross. These people did not physically see that with their eyes. Although there was time, in this time, there was people that were still living that actually saw that happening. But this people in this church, they didn't get to see that. So what Paul was saying, I'm thankful that what I'm going through can show you that I can be a reflection of what Jesus did for you. Does that make sense? I'm thankful that my passion can show you just a little bit about how much Jesus had a passion for you. So that's what he's saying. And he's saying, I'm rejoicing that I'm getting to do that. Wow. When's the last time you heard that? When's the last time you thought, well, God, you know what? I'll serve you, and I'll serve you by getting up on a stage and preaching to thousands. I'll serve you by being able to have a great ministry and riding Cadillacs. But when's the last time you heard someone says, I want to serve you by going through a lot of suffering? We don't say that, do we? Well, Paul is like, man, I'm so thankful that I get to go through suffering because you get to see just a little bit about what Jesus, how much Jesus loves you. And you're like, you've lost it, Paul. That's crazy. That's foolishness. But you know what Paul had? He had something that we don't have. He had a joy in the middle of suffering. And that leads me to my first point. When you have a passion that's worth dying for, what happens externally will not destroy you internally. He writes in another place to the church and he says, I'm being hard pressed on every side, but what? Not crushed. I'm perplexed. Things are a little confusing, but guess what? I'm not in despair. I've been abandoned by people, but not forsaken by God. I've been struck down physically. He wasn't just saying like being struck down. He was literally struck down. But he says, I wasn't struck out by God. Wow. Paul had something that even though externally he went through, just excuse my language, hell and high water, he still had a peace and a joy and a passion in his heart that we need today. I want that. The church needs that. We got to have that. Because the world is looking to us for an answer. And you know what we're doing? We're going, I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. Because we've lost that type of passion. And when you have a passion that's worth dying for, when you find a cause that's worth dying for, what happens externally will not affect you or depress you internally. Verse 25, he goes on to say, I have become its servant, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you,
the hope of glory. Notice what he says there. He says, I became a servant. And he's happy about it. I became a servant. A servant to what? To the idea, the cause. The cause, and what's the cause? He tells us what the cause is. To present the Word of God in its fullness. I found a cause, and I became a servant to it. That leads me to my next point. When you have a passion that's worth dying for, you will have a focus to serve. We need that today. The church, I can't speak for other places, but I'm just looking at our culture for a moment. The church in this American culture, we are just got people abandoning the church left and right. People who might sign up to serve for a moment as long as it pleases themselves, but when they stop getting glory for it, or the pats on the back, or somebody just doesn't honor them like they feel like they should be honored, they just bail out. I'm not speaking about you guys, I'm speaking about somebody else, right? And we're needing something like Paul had. Paul said, I became a servant. The word there is bond servant, bound to this. I became a bond servant to this passion, this cause. And it's an ultimate focus, and we need that today. We need people who have found a cause that's worth dying for and will serve it. Whether people acknowledge it or not, whether if nobody else sees it but God, it's still enough. And I'm going to serve this. Even when everybody else leaves me, when it goes up or when it goes down, I am a servant to this cause. And I'm focused. I'm focused. I'm not going to give up on this. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep loving. I'm going to keep serving because I found something that's worth dying for. Dying for. He writes in verse 28, He, Christ, is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all the wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He said, I found a purpose, I found a cause, and that's to share the Word of God in its fullness, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to proclaim it. I'm going to admonish people, build people up, rebuke them if I have to, love them if I have to. I'm going to teach them until they reach full maturity. You might be saying, well, that sounds kind of familiar, because that's exactly what we do here. That's exactly what we do here. Sunday mornings, we really focus on proclaiming Jesus Christ. Proclaiming Him as much as we can. He's the answer. He's the hope. Admonishing each other happens in our small groups. We build each other up. At times we have to rebuke each other because we love each other. And we encourage each other, admonishing each other to move forward. Then we teach through our growth track and into small groups that teach like life. And then fully mature is finding our purpose, finding the cause that's worth dying for, and serving in ministry somewhere, doing something. Paul said, I've given my life to this. I found a passion that's worth dying for, and that leads me to my next point. When you have a passion that's worth dying for, you'll have a strategic plan to follow. Got to give it to you. We don't just do shotgun ministry here. You know what I mean when I say that? Just load one in the chamber and shoot and hope you hit something. You know what I'm talking about? Well, we're just going to pray and we're just going to believe and we're just going to keep doing the things that we've been doing and hope that God does something. You know what? That sounds a little bit spiritual enough to get you in trouble. And what God wants you to do is find a purpose and pray and ask Him, Lord, what's your plan? And let's do your plan. We don't have to find a plan. You don't have to make up a plan for your life. God didn't say, oh yeah, go out and figure out what my plan is for you. God says, find me and I'll tell you what my plan is for you. I need to preach that one right there. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to manipulate it. You don't have to copy someone else. But when you find that cause that's worth dying for, God will show you what to do and how to accomplish it. You have a strategic plan in life, and we need that today. We've got so many people in this society that are just living their life like they're just rolling the dice. Well, I'm just going to try it. I'm just going to hope for the best. And you've tried marriages. You've tried jobs. You've tried relationships. You've tried this and this, rolling the dice, and hoping that one day it'll just work out for you. Listen to me. Find a cause that's worth dying for, and then live your life on purpose with a strategic plan. Strategic plan. That everything I do will help me reach that purpose, reach that cause. There's decisions that we make, me and my wife make, for our family. Things that we don't do are things that we do, that we would have every right to do in our life, if that made sense. Because I don't know if it just made sense when I said it. But we make decisions, even though we would have every right to probably do something, there's times where we say, you know what, well, let's pray about this. I don't know if this will actually help the gospel or not. I don't know. Yeah, we could go do that, and we would have every right to do that and enjoy that. But you know what? Will this help us reach and glorify Christ and the purpose that he has? And you might be saying, well, that's kind of living all bound up, brother. You need to be free in grace. I care more about this purpose than my pleasure. Are you hearing me? I'm sold out to this idea because I know that joy, ultimate joy in my life, doesn't come from me pleasing myself or doing more for me. It comes from finding a cause that's worth dying for, that's worth facing ridicule from other people for, that's worth people looking at you and saying, oh, you're just kind of crazy. I don't care. I found a cause that's worth dying for, and I have a strategic plan. I live my life strategically to meet that. Now listen to me. I believe that the church, and this church, should help you do everything that it can to help you find what that cause is, what that cause is for you. I believe it with all my heart and soul. I believe that my purpose is not to make you comfortable. My purpose is not to please yourself. My purpose is to point you, to keep pointing us to a greater cause that's worth dying for. To train and equip you to find that cause and to live out that cause. That's it. I believe the church's responsibility is not to make you comfortable Sunday after Sunday. I believe the church's responsibility is to say, hey, we're called up to a higher cause. We're created for a bigger purpose. Let's join in together and become the army of God and do something for the kingdom. Because a church that wants to be comfortable will die. So I don't know if I believe that, because, you know, we're comfortable and we have a great time. And I've even heard people say the Spirit was really there, but then the doors are closed in a few years. I'm not saying, well, that's kind of harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to be realistic. Because when you don't find a cause that's worth dying for, you will die. You will die spiritually. You won't have a reason to live except for living for self. And you'll start judging success about how well you were pleased instead of how much you did for his pleasure. It's so tricky to fall into. In fact, Paul was so worried about this that in the next chapter, he writes this. I love this. Just read your word, guys. It's just amazing to me how for our time this is for us. In Colossians chapter 2, he's writing this whole argument out to the church. And then he says, oh, by the way, make sure I want to remind you what can steal your passion. He gives us two things ultimately that can kill our passion. In verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So let me put it in our terms today. Paul's telling us, and the Word of God is telling us, there's two things that can really steal your passion that cause us worth dying for. The first one is just man-made tradition religion. It can just steal your passion. That causes, because you get in there and you just get comfortable in how you worship God, and like, well, I would rather more hymns, and then you have some hymns, and well, I would rather have more contemporary worship, so we do that. And so it's all about us, and it starts killing a passion and a cause that you were living for. And then he tells us, he flips the coin, and he says, that's not the only thing, though, guys. And we're able to preach that one strong, but this one's harder to preach. It's not just traditions, religious traditions of man, but it's super spirituality. It's carnal spirituality. To whether, all right, Lord, let me say it. I prayed for a week about saying this or not. To whether we would like to have the spiritual goosebumps in a service than see somebody saved. I know that's what he's saying in that. And I'm all about the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to move. There's specific times we pray and believe that God's going to do something specifically in the Spirit. But listen to me, the ultimate cause worth dying for was the same cause that Jesus had, and that was souls. That was souls. And I'm not going to fall into the trap of super spirituality where I'm more concerned about Holy Ghost goosebumps than I am about people's lives going to hell. And I believe we can have a church where we have a good balance of that, by the way. I believe we can do that. I say, well, that's impossible. You got to be really super spiritual. You got to be really traditional. Nope. I believe we can find a good balance of that. And we can have a healthy church that has a cause that's worth dying for. And to find the power to do that, full of the Spirit. Amen? Where the gifts of the Spirit are evident in a church. But they're not evident to just please us. They're evident to reach people and to train us up and to grow us for His purpose. I believe we can do that. So Paul was right on the money. The Spirit of God was right on the money. There's passion killers out there that we fall into trap constantly. And that word there takes you captive. That word there is interesting. It's the Greek word, I won't try to pronounce it, but it's like having it secure in your arms and somebody coming up and just snatching it away from you. Now think about it with me. You ever met people who were on fire for God? Churches that were on fire for God? People, groups of people who were on fire for God at one time, living for a purpose that was worth dying for. God's Spirit moving into place, but then something happened. You know what I'm talking about? They lost something. It stopped being about what God's purpose was, and it was more about us. And a church started going through the five stages of depression. The blahs. We don't really know why things are not just exciting around here any longer. You start questioning beliefs. Amen? You start having, the church starts having physical reactions. Starts being arguments and disgruntled agreements in the church, ultimately to where it leads to just clinical depression in the church where people just start closing down and leaving. Do you see how the devil works in this? You know, in my life, I found myself just struggling with this issue where the devil has tried to steal it away from me. In fact, I'm not too good to where the devil couldn't do this in my life now, so I have to constantly pray about this in my life. And in fact, the position that the Lord has given me as a servant to actually try to serve other ministers, I have other ministers come up to me now and say, Chris, there's just something missing in my life. There's just something not right in my life. There's something I used to have a passion that's not there anymore. And I'll ask them, the first question I asked them, when's the last time you prayed for lost people? Well, it's been a while. I don't even remember the last time somebody's gotten saved in my ministry. But I'm missing something. Why won't you tell me what I'm missing? When's the last time you challenged the church or you challenged yourself to go out and try to bring somebody to Christ and or just bring them to church? We haven't done that in a long time, but I'm missing something. Tell me what I'm missing. Do you have a cause that's worth dying for? Let me tell you something. Is your denominational beliefs worth dying for? Is your theology about the Holy Spirit worth dying for? Is just your comfortable salary worth dying for? How about your life? Is your job worth dying for? Is your comfortableness in your life worth dying for? You know what's worth dying for? The same thing that Jesus died for. Greater love has no one than this, than he'd lay down his life for his friends. Paul closes this thought out in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. Listen to his words here. He's so passionate in this writing. I can actually hear the passion in his voice when he's writing this out. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. I love how the Amplified Version puts this. For this I labor unto weariness. He's not saying that I don't ever get tired. He gets tired. But he said, this is the reason I'm willing to work till I'm tired. Striving with all the superhuman energy which he, Christ, so mightily enkindles and works within me. Do you hear the passion that Paul has in his life? The man who was shipwrecked, the man who was tossed out, left for dead, the man whose own family, some of his own family walked away from him, the man who lost loved ones, the man who was even ridiculed at times by the church. Do you see the passion that's in his heart? The thing that we're missing in our lives today? He said, I've got something, a cause that's worth dying for, and when I live it out, there is something inside of me that's on fire, and it's working for his glory. Let me just be honest with you, and I'm going to close. I am tired of finding false passions. Things that would entice me to get excited about for a season but don't pay off for me in the end. You know what I'm talking about? I love Alabama football. And last night I got a little passionate. You Auburn folks, you got a little passionate too. Come on now. But you know what? At the end of the night, if my joy and my peace was based on Alabama football, I'd be in bad shape. Nick Saban may leave. I don't know. And to be honest with you, Alabama football is not worth dying for. Nor is a lot of other things that we prop up as false gods in our life. And I'm tired. You're hearing from a pastor that's weary of finding false passions. Tasting other things and it just not being what it was all claimed and cracked up to be. You know what I'm talking about? You get something you think it's going to be the greatest thing since sliced bread and it's just not. But let me tell you what I found. I have found a cause that's worth dying for. And I'm not just saying this. Listen to me. I'm not just saying this. But whether people come to this church or not, whether we can have it in this building or not, I'm very thankful for what God has blessed us. We're in a place now and moving forward now. I cannot even imagine how good God has been to us. But take all of that away. Take all of that away. God forbid I have to go through persecution, be in prison like Paul. God forbid all of that. I would still have something internally that would give me a joy and a passion in my life. My question for you is, do you have that? Paul writes, and this is my final point, that when you have a passion that's worth dying for, you'll ultimately have an adventure with the King. He said, Christ is with me, working inside of me. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 28 when he left this adventure for his disciples. In verse 18, he said, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you and to the very end of the age.'" This cause has a person with it. And when you find the cause, you find a king who will walk with you and be with you. And whether crowds come and go, whether you have official titles or not, I'm going to go with the king and I'm going to live out of passion because he's working in me. It's full of his glory. So what are we doing as a church? Well, locally, we're going to keep reaching the lost as our first priority. That's why we have Hope Sundays. That's why we have it. We're going to continually do that. We're going to reach, and we're not just going to feed people because I can put food in their bellies and their souls will still die and go to hell. We're going to do that. We're going to feed the hungry, but we're going to bring them to Christ at the same time. Locally, we're going to pour our heart and soul into this, and we're going to pray how the Holy Spirit can train and equip us to do that more. I want the gifts of the Spirit in the church, not so that we have Holy Ghost goosebumps, so that we can reach the lost, so that we can advance the kingdom of God. In the area, what are we doing? We're partnering with ministries like the Dream Center in Montgomery, and I'm thankful for you guys that you've made a commitment that we have doubled our giving to those ministries in the area this past year. Praise God for that. Who are helping the hurting, the broken. In the world, what are we doing? We're partnering with missionaries like Austin and Shonda who have a ministry training school in Germany, in Europe. We're not just reaching people in Europe. We're reaching people who will reach people in Europe. Training up ministers to go out and spread the gospel all over Europe. We're doing those things, and we're going to continue to do things. And with your help, I want us to agree and get even more passionate about doing those things. So what can you do? What can I do? Well, real simple. You can pray. You can pray, and you can worship. You can pray, and you can worship. You can spend a few moments every day and pray, and pray. Pray that God would bring in the lost. Pray that God would raise up people full of the Holy Spirit. God would just give us favor. And if you could pray, you can pray, you can pray. You can pray with me. I'm not just saying this. I have found more joy in praying for God's purpose than I have praying about my own problems. There's a time to pray about your own problems. But I've turned more of my prayer time in praying for God's purpose for people around me. And there's something, there's passion inside of me that kindles, that gets me up out of my mess and gets me to see bigger. And I want you to worship. I want you to worship in here, guys. I want you to worship a big God that actually does love us and can save us. Amen? I want you to worship a God who can take the drug addict and turn him around and make him into a person that can reach people for his kingdom. That's the type of God I want you to worship with me. I want you to pray, and I want you to worship. That's not too much to ask, is it? You can do that. We can all do that. The second thing, I want you to go and do. Jesus said, go and make disciples. I want you to have a passion that actually will lead you to do something. I'm going to make it real easy for you. I want you to invite somebody to Hope Sunday, the last Sunday of this month. I want you to take this card that you got in your bulletin there. If you don't have one, there's a whole stack of them laid over there. And I want you to give it to your neighbor. I want you to give it to your friend at work. I want you to give it to somebody that needs to hear this message. And I want you to tell them, hey, just come. I'll meet you. I'll walk in with you so you don't feel uncomfortable. I just want you to be there. And I want you to invite them. I'm not asking to lead them through the ABCs of salvation, the Romans Road. If you can do that, that's fantastic. But if you can't, you can invite somebody. You can put this card in their hand and say, hey, will you come with me? And then I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to ask God to touch them. And tonight, I want you to come out tonight, 5 o'clock. We're going to do the second part of our growth track where I will help you. God will show you, help you discover what your cause worth dying for is. We're going to do that tonight. We're going to have praise and worship like we usually do. Have prayer time. But the message tonight will help you find, discover what you were created for. That cause that's worth dying for. We're going to do that tonight. Now listen, you may look at all that and be like, well, that sounds like you're asking for some very specific thing. You're not even letting me go home and pray about that much. That's right, I'm not. Because I have tried to do that in the past. I have tried to say, you know what, this is what we need to be doing, so just go home and pray about it and just let it happen. And it what happens? It don't happen, does it? So I'm asking you, I'm trying to make the step as easy as possible for you to start finding a cause that's worth dying for so that you can break the cycles in your life. Let me close with this. We're all doing something, but the question is what you're doing, does it matter? Does it matter? Some of you are fighting battles that don't matter a hill of beans in eternity. You're all worried and upset about something that really, and I don't mean this harsh, but you're not supposed to be. You're upset because sister so-and-so called your name or this brother looked at you strange. And I'm telling you, if you'd start focusing on people who need to get saved, you wouldn't worry about that so much. And God has done a great work in me, as He's brought me up over things that really matter throughout eternity. And now little issues, they get to me for a minute. But then I'm like, I just start laughing at the devil. And I say, I see what you're trying to do. You're trying to steal my passion. And I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you do that. What about you? I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Do you have a cause that's worth dying for? Do you have something that you would give your life up for? Now, some of you here this morning, you need to understand that you were the cause that's worth dying for. You're it. You are. You are that important. You are that important that Jesus would go to the cross if He had to just for you. You're that important. You're that important. And you need to realize this morning that you're not trash. You're not junk on the side of the road. You're not a nobody. Jesus gave up His life for you. And you need to realize that you're the cause that was worth Him dying for. You know, if that's you this morning and you need to accept Christ in your life, or you need to get your heart right with Him right now, I don't have long, so please, right now, quickly, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to get my heart right with Him, or I need to give my life the Lord this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Quickly, anybody else? Say, I need that. I need that forgiveness. I need that grace. Hey, let me pray for you quickly. Father God, I confess my sin to you. I have been living my life for myself. And I turn my heart towards you right now. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I trust that you have forgiven me of my sins and you've given me a reason to live. Now I ask that you help me walk this life for you. Walk it out for you. I ask that you would give me your Holy Spirit to live this life for you. And I thank you for what you've done for me. In Jesus' name, amen.